chapter 3. So those few verses there, 1 John 2, 28 down to chapter 3 in verse 3. First John 2 and 28 and then down through there to chapter 3, verse 3. So if we can read together and start there in that 28th verse of the second chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the hymns of the faith. We thank you that we have something to sing about tonight, Lord, not like the world. Lord, just froth and bubble and all gone down the drain, as it were. But Lord, we have a Saviour whom we can exalt in song, one who indeed left heaven's glory and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we thank you for thy great love, that you would do such a thing for us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we would look into your word together, that you would bless our time. May it be profitable and for your glory. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we get into this tonight, I want us just to review our memory verses, all right? And I'm sure everybody's got them right down now, so it'll be quite easy to do, except if you're visiting and then you maybe don't know all of them yet, but let me just encourage you to bear with us while we go through those verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, 5, verse 13. Nearly missed one. 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed for him at his coming. Amen. Well done. All right. Keep, if you don't know them yet, keep working and working at them. Amen. And you'll be blessed by the Lord. The Bible tells us that the entrance of God's word gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple. And so the more of the word of God we take in, the more light we have and the more understanding we have of God and the things of God. All right, tonight we want to move on and we're going to be focusing on verse 3. Last week we looked at verse 29 there in chapter 2 and then particularly verse 1 and 2. But just to remind ourselves about verses 1 and 2. And he tells us of these great truths in 1 and 2. And then verse 3 is really, he's written that to say, okay, because of these great truths in verse 1 and 2, then this is the effect that should have on us. This is the way it should motivate us to a life of purity. And so in verse 1 again, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, what manner of love, what unusual, what strange, what love that no man really knows in and of himself. As the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But the Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so John thinks about that. He says, what manner of love is this? What amazing love that God should love us in that manner, to send Christ to die for us. And he says the result of that is now that we should be called the sons of God. So this is amazing. This love of God that has raised us from the depths of sin and lifted us up to now be seated in heavenly places in Christ, as Paul put it to the Ephesians. And then in verse 2 he goes on and says, not only that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not going to be one day, but now are we the sons of God. And he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's not clearly seen right now what we're going to be like finally, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And we spoke about that last week, and how we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. There'll be the physical resemblance, not as in the way we look, but in the sense of a glorified body. There'll be the sinlessness, the pure thoughts, pure words, pure actions. Everything will be pure when we see him. If we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. And so in verse 1, as it were, John's saying, well, in the past, God loved us and saved us. And then in the future, we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be like him. But now he comes to verse 3 and says, now we need to deal, though, with the present. We need to deal with the present. What is a real benefit of knowing these great truths? Is there anything, or is it just some theoretical thing that one day we're going to be like the Lord? That's way out there, somewhere in eternity perhaps, somewhere years away, and that's all good. And now we just tuck that in our back pocket and forget about it. No, that's not what John is suggesting anyway. He is suggesting quite the opposite to that. These two verses are there to be a motivation for us, and there's a natural progression into verse 3 as a result of these truths. He's using these great truths to encourage them in their walk and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. In that verse 28 in the previous chapter, now little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, right? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. He's saying to believers, listen, you need to stay joined to Christ. You need to abide in him so that when he comes, you're not going to be ashamed. Now, that ought to be some motivation for us, surely, to think, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed when you come. I need to abide in you. Lord, please help me and teach me what it is to abide in you so that I won't be ashamed. And so this truth of abiding in Christ and his second coming has some relevance, some practical relevance for today. You have a look in Titus chapter 2, and Paul encourages the believers in Titus chapter 2 with this same thought about the Lord Jesus' return. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. So Paul takes the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and makes application. He says, think about it. The Lord Jesus is coming. We should be looking for his coming, and that looking for his coming should do what? Should cause us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. John put it in that manner. He said that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. So this is not just John who writes this way, Paul. And we could look at others who have written in the scriptures with the Lord Jesus' second coming in mind as a motivation to live in a way that's pleasing and honouring to the Lord. But we come back to John and verse 3 in chapter 3 there, 1 John, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now notice it starts out and. In other words, verse 3 is very much joined to verse 1 and 2. It's not a separate truth. He's not just giving us a couple of bits of theory about, you know, you're saved and one day the Lord's going to come, you'll be like him, and then let's move on. He says, and as a result of these great truths, every man that hath this hope in him, every man. In other words, he's trying to tell us something here, obviously. But I believe one of the things he's saying to us is this. The Christian life is not made up of two kind of lives, the has-beens and the super-Christians. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, well, you know, I'm just muddling around here, but you've got these super-Christians, these spiritual, super-spiritual people up there, and to get up there, you need some amazing second blessing from God or whatever it is, and then you'll suddenly be there in the super-Christian status, and that'll be all good. No, he says, in every man. Every believer he's talking about here. So these truths are for every believer, and they should cause every believer to respond in the way John has written. Every man, no exceptions. Now, we all know that not every Christian is living a super life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to work that out. And you say, well, why would that be? One of the reasons is we find right here that every man that hath this hope in him, they don't have this hope. It's not a living reality. It's theory in their head. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. One day I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be like him somewhere out there. It's theory. And it doesn't impact their daily life. It doesn't impact them in the way it ought to. It's not, remember what John says here. Now are we the sons of God. Now. And as the sons of God, this is how we ought to be living. Not something down the way, some future. Well, you know, probably that's how it'll be. So how does that come about? Because we spend too much time looking at the temporal. We look at the things around us and we get ensnared with the things of the world around us. You have a look in 2 Corinthians 4, and we closed last week with a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to remind us of them again tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul writes, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, most of us would say our afflictions seem to go on forever. Paul says, no, they're just for a moment. But notice what he says the next verse, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And there's a key thought there. If as believers we are constantly focused on the world and the things of this world, that's going to affect very much how we live our Christian life. If we're looking at the things which are, pardon me, eternal, we have this living reality that one day we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall be with him, and that's a reality in our life, and we've got that in our thinking, and we've got that in our understanding. We have this, as John called it, this hope in us. Not, oh, I hope so. It'll probably come true one day, the Bible says it. No, John says this is a living reality. Paul says to the Corinthians, you need to look at the things which are eternal. Focus on those. Yes, we live in this world. We have to live in this world. We're not to live in a monastery. We're not to go out there and be ascetics or all the other things that people have practiced through the centuries. The Lord Jesus prayed for his believers, didn't he? He said, look, Father, I pray you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the world. And have a look in Colossians chapter 3. Paul exhorts the believers in Colossae with a thought that is similar to this, I believe. In Colossians chapter 3, He says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see what we're saying here? The Lord says we've got to have our affection set on things above. We're not to be constantly caught up in this world and all the cares and everything else of this world, because they are temporal. They are passing away, and one day they'll be all gone. But we need to look at that which is eternal, which goes on for eternity. And if we have that sort of an approach to God and our relationship with God and our Christian life, it'll make things a lot different how we live our life. So I'm not worried anymore about all these things down here. Couldn't care less. I'm thankful for what I've got and praise God for every temporal blessing, but I'm not living for those things. I'm doing what the Lord says in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we're so busy looking like the Gentiles, you know, we've got to accumulate this and accumulate, get this, get that, get something else. And the Lord Jesus said, look at the lilies, look at the birds, come on, your heavenly Father knows if you have need of these things. Stop focusing on the temporal. You have a look in Matthew 6, what he talks about with treasures. In Matthew chapter 6, and he talks about laying up treasures. Now, it's probably familiar to all of us, but, you know, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, isn't it? That's the saying. We need to be careful that it's something new and fresh, not, oh, yeah, that's, I've heard all that before. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus said in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at those things which are eternal, not those things which are temporal. Okay? That's the principle that John's laying down for us. So we come back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man, every believer that hath this hope in him, this hope in him, this settled eternal truth, that we shall see him and we shall be like him at his appearance. Something that's settled. I know this is true. This is God's word. This is a settled fact. And so he says, every man that hath this hope in him. It could also be put this way, this hope in Christ. Do I have this hope in Christ? That he will appear one day and that I will see him and I will be changed and I will be like him. Do I have that settled certainty, or is it, well, you know, sounds good. I'd like to think it were true. You see, that's going to change how we live our lives, because I'm going to be more focused on the temporal because I'm not sure about the future. I'm not sure whether that's going to really happen or not, so I'm going to live the here and now rather than saying, this is going to happen. I'm just biding my time. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. Remember, that's what they said of those in the chapter of faith in Hebrews. They looked for a city whose maker was God. They weren't tied to the things of this world. Notice that John says this, if we have this hope, everyone who has it purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purify. In other words, I have some work to do. I'm not sitting back waiting for God to zap me. Just zap me so I can be a super Christian. Just pour out your spirit and then I'll be all different. No. There is a place for God to pour out his spirit upon us and quicken us and refresh us and revive us. But there's also this place here where John tells us these great truths. If we really have those in our heart and they really are there in a reality, he said, then what will happen is we'll purify ourselves. We will work at it. We will work at purifying ourselves. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, have a look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, as he writes again to the church at Corinth, he puts it this way in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Same idea. Same thought as John. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You have a look also in 2 Timothy chapter 5. 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Sorry, not 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Same idea. Keep yourself pure. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Cleanse yourself, Paul says to the Corinthians. And so we come back to see what John says again in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I'm living with this great reality. One day the Lord will appear, and I shall see him, and I shall be like him. And I'm living with that in mind. And there's a difference, there is some difference between cleansing and purifying. And I'll just quote what Lloyd-Jones says about that just so we get a little understanding here, because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But John says, now you need to purify yourselves. We can't forgive ourselves in that sense. God has to do that, and he does it on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, and we are cleansed through the blood of Christ. Lloyd-Jones says, to cleanse is to deliver on the surface from evil and pollution and all that is unworthy. And so I come to God, I'm a believer, I've sinned, and I say, Lord, please forgive me. And God says, you're forgiven. And he takes away the guilt and all the defilement and everything. He cleanses me. I'm in fellowship with him again. Lloyd-Jones says, purification is something that happens within, in the spirit and in the mind and the essential nature. Therefore, to purify means, in a sense, not only to get rid of the tarnishing effect of sin upon me, but also to avoid sin in my whole nature and in my whole being. So what I am told is that as a Christian, I inevitably purify myself. So it's not just I've sinned, I confess it, I'm cleansed. John says it's more than that. I'm working at purifying myself. I'm working at getting sin out of my life. I'm working at keeping my life clean from all sin. We know in Philippians where Paul spoke about our thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, he says. Those things which are pure. And so there's my part to play. I was saying to the men at the prison here recently, I think I might have shared it before, but we were talking about, you know, adulterous thoughts and lustful thoughts. And I said, I can't go down to the local sex shop and walk in there and say, God, please keep my thoughts pure. I mean, that is just not going to happen. Now, I have to work at keeping my thoughts pure so I don't go in there in the first place. Amen? But that's the idea, keeping my thoughts pure. Right? I keep them pure. I'm working at it. I'm doing that. I'm working out what things cause me to have impure thoughts. I keep away from those. You know, I don't look at all the advertising material because there's half-naked women there all the time or whatever it is. I keep myself away from those. I'm working at purifying myself. I'm not just, oh, well, whatever. You know, if I just sin, I'll confess it. God will cleanse me. That's true. But that's not what John's talking about here. He's saying, listen, you need to go that step further now and you need to purify yourself. Make sure that you are getting sin out of the road, temptations to sin, all that sort of thing. Get it out of the way. It's an ongoing process. So why do you bother to do that? Because of verse 2. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John said, think about that. You're going to be like him. It's about time you started working at it. Purify yourself as he is pure. To be like him. So the Christian life is not to be a life lived by just keeping certain standards. You know, that's not my motivation to live the Christian life. You know, as long as you do this and don't do this and do this and don't do that. And that we ought to have Christian standards, if you want to use that term. There ought to be some things we do and don't do as Christians. All that's true. But that's going to be just a hard grind, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to, if we're not careful, cause us to be proud. Because I go, look at me, you know, how good I am. You know, look at me, I don't go there, and I don't look at the advertising material. How pure am I? God says, you Pharisee. You got pride there. I'll have to resist you. God resists the proud. No, it's much higher than just keeping the standard. It's having the eternal perspective that says, I'm going to see him, I'm going to be like him, and I don't want to be ashamed that he's coming, and so I'm going to purify myself by the grace of God. Not my own strength, I can't do it, but by the grace of God I can do it. And so our exhortation to holiness and purity and obedience is based on these great eternal truths and our position in Christ. It's not a whipping post thing. Come on, if you're a Christian, you don't smoke. Whoa, look out. Whoa. You say, you think it's all right for Christians to smoke? No, I don't. But that's not the point. If that's all we're going to do, you know, we've got certain things you do and don't do, and we'll whip them up if they do or don't do them. No. If everybody would do what the Bible says, every believer and every man that has this hope, you know, I wouldn't have to be up here tonight probably. Or if I were, I'd just be able to, you know, talk about something else altogether. Because if every man had this hope in him, then everyone would be purifying themselves, and we wouldn't have people falling down by the wayside and getting, you know, all the things that happen when we haven't got this right perspective of the eternal truths that God has given us. So we live in a way that we're preparing for eternity. You know, some Christians are going to get a shock when they get there to see the Lord. So all the things they've lived for, all the way they live down here, that's all gone, finished. It's a whole new life up there. So let's practice it now, John says. Let's start living now. Let's live a pure life now. Let's get rid of sin, not only just outwardly, but in my own being. I get rid of it. I move it out of the road. And we could maybe put it this way. Verse 3 is a test of how much I believe verse 2. How much do I believe verse 2? Ask yourself, are you following verse 3? Am I living out verse 3? That'll be an indication whether you really believe verse 2. And every man that hath this hope in him. Do we have this hope in us? Do I have this hope that I shall see him and I shall be like him? I shall see him as he is. Is it a living reality? Because if it is, it'll be no problem for me when the Lord says, you know, let's say I am smoking as a Christian, and the Lord says, by the way, you need to give that up. It's not good for a Christian to smoke. It's a sin. Sin. Yes, Lord. That's it. I'm not having another one. No way. I want to purify myself because I have this eternal perspective. I want to be like him. And I'm practicing that now, Lord. I'm doing all I can to be like him now because I'm going to be like him one day. Are we purifying ourselves? Are we working at that? Again, how much we believe verse 2 will be reflected by how we approach verse 3. And again, we won't have to whip ourselves up into living the Christian life when we really get a hold of that. We really allow the Spirit of God to work that in it so it's a reality, a living hope in us. And then, oh, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that'll be fine. I want to be pure as he is pure. I'm not doing this to impress anybody, Lord. I'm doing it to be like the Lord Jesus because I'm going to see him one day and I want to get like him now. I want to be different now. You know what's going to happen? God will begin to work in our hearts and lives, and people look on and say, man, they're fanatics, those people. You know, they won't do this, or they can't go there, or whatever. Who cares? I'm not looking at the temporal. I'm not looking for the praise of men. I'm thinking of what lies ahead, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm saying, Lord, help me to live in the light of that truth Lord, help me to purify myself even as he is pure. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you for these marvelous truths, Lord. We thank you. They're not just a bunch of theory. These are great and eternal truths. Lord, we thank you for thy word. We thank you that because of the cross of Calvary, because of the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus, because of the empty tomb, because of thy great salvation, we can say now, right now, we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall see him, we shall be like him. And then, Lord, may these great truths impact our lives so that we would purify ourselves even as he is pure. Lord, we thank you. This is an individual challenge. Lord, to everyone, it really doesn't matter what anybody else does in one sense, Lord. I need to ask myself the question, do these truths grip me, as it were, so that I want to live a life that is pure as the Lord Jesus' life was pure and is pure still and will always be? Lord, help us to prepare for eternity by purifying ourselves now, looking at that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. And Father, we give you the thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.